rolling along here towards Independence Day. Everybody's going to be off, but we're going to be here. I was going to say we're going to be here doing the show, but that's not exactly correct. The show will be on. so I don't want to be deceptive, but we got a couple of great hours for you on Independence Day. Hope you'll join us then, especially if you're relaxing and got some time off. I hope all that will happen to you. 888-318-7884 is our number here today, and it is open forum. If you have a question, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And we'll start with Luca in Cambridge, Mississippi, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius Satellite Radio. Luca, you have a question for our guest, Tim Staples?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Welcome.
Oh, great. Fantastic. It's Cambridge, Massachusetts. I don't know how that got confused.
Oh, someone put an S instead of an A. That's all. It's so close.
Oh, no worries. So I had a question around the word sexuality.
Okay.
To go back to the Bible verse that Tim quoted earlier in the show, male and female, he created them. In paragraph 2332 of the Catechism, which in part explicates that verse, it says, sexuality affects all aspects of the human person and the unity of his body and soul. This sort of section seems to be talking about sexual difference, male and female. Mm-hmm. So my first question was about whether sexuality refers here in part or in whole to sexual difference or the being male and female, or whether it's closer to the way that, you know, most people use the word today to refer to sexual attraction or a tendency toward sexual attraction. So I guess that's the first part of my question. And the second part of the question was about specifically homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And about how, I guess, in part, depending on what the answer to the first part is, if homosexuality is a sexuality, or if it's a sort of objective disorder.
Right.
And if it is a sexuality, does it affect all aspects of the homosexual, if that can be a term, person, and the unity of his body and soul? And
right.
If so, I guess my question is, what is the proper usage of that sexuality, that homosexuality?
Got it. Are you at a university there in Cambridge, Massachusetts, Luca? Because you're one of those people that could ask 10 questions and call it one question. And that sounds like a university kind of thing.
I'm just teasing you.
You're fine.
They're excellent questions.
Yeah.
I'm a graduate student, yeah.
Yeah, like, you sound a bit like that.
If sexuality is a gift from God, and homosexuality is a sexuality, which, you know, we haven't decided yet, but if it is, then, how can that be directed, toward God in a proper way without just saying you ignore it or you treat it as a disorder?
Right. It's great. Great question. Series of questions. First of all, sexuality in the Catechism there, 2332 and elsewhere, refers to that fundamental truth that I expressed before and you mentioned at the outset, male and female, he created them. So we are male or female. That's how God created us. So our sexuality is rooted in biology and God's will creating us as such. And so it's out of that sexuality, male or female, that everything flows. And yes, it affects all aspects of the human person. Now, in answer to the second question, when you say, is homosexuality a sexuality? It is not in the context of the Catechism, paragraph 2332. It is an objective disorder. And I want to pause for a moment to mention that there are all sorts of disorders, disordered affections we all have. Some are more pronounced in different people. You know, I, as a man who is married, I wish I could tell you that all of my impulses were only and always toward my wife. But no, being in a fallen state, we will have impulses, thoughts, because of our various disorders, toward things and people that are not good for us. And so what we do, and I'm going to back up here a little bit for you, Luca, being a graduate student. And I believe one of the real root problems started, and we've talked about this, Cy, last week, believe it or not, back in the 1860s, and it would not actually be written on paper until roughly the 1890s, the whole idea of heterosexual and homosexual is a fallacy in this sense. It was created by a psychologist in the late 1800s as a way of sort of trying to grapple with the idea of sexuality absent natural law theory, which of course has been the foundation of Western civilization. The idea that male and female, he created them, is not something found in the Bible. This is something we can know just through the pure and natural light of reason, examining human nature in relationship to God, who can also be known through the pure and natural light of reason. What happened, however, instead of understanding sexuality in the context of male and female, I am a male, Luca, and so as a male, I must act in accordance with my nature as a male, and a female the same way, so that if I have impulses, whatever they are, you know, if somebody has an impulse toward any sort of deviant behavior, from attraction to children, same sex, a woman that's not his spouse, whatever the disorder is, we begin with, I am a man and I am called to act like a man. So I don't, your last statement there, ignore, if someone has same-sex attraction, you don't ignore it. You're called to grapple with it, overcome it, and live a chaste life, because it's simply an unacceptable expression of love, because it's actually not love, it's a disordered desire. See, what happened in the late 1800s, though, was when a psychologist, you know, because we had done away with the idea of natural law, how do we root any sort of morals when it comes to these tendencies? He came up with the term heterosexual and put a label on that. That's the good impulse. Homosexual was, you know, the impulse toward same sex, and that's the bad impulse. But the problem was that once you reduce our sexual inclinations to such a degree that an impulse defines it, well, then you've lost everything morally, because we have all sorts of impulses and not one is any better than another. So if someone could argue, I have an impulse toward a child. Why is that any worse than this? Or let's say a 42-year-old father has an impulse toward his 21-year-old daughter, or a 14-year-old with a 35-year-old has an impulse for a 16-year-old. You name the impulse. Once we reduce the moral law and morality to the level of impulses, we've lost morality, because then there's no way of grounding right and wrong. And that's where we're at now, I believe, Luca. We've reached sort of, we're approaching, I think, the end of the line. We've been reduced to absurdity here, because today, any impulse, if someone says, you know what, I feel like I should be a woman, or I am a woman, we've been reduced to such a level now that we'll actually mutilate their bodies because of an impulse that they have. We have to respect their impulse. We have to, if they believe they're a woman, okay, well then, by golly, they're a woman. In spite of what nature says, in spite of what biology says, and ultimately the God of nature says. So that sexuality must be rooted in, and that's why I said that before, Luca, in male and female, he created them. Once you understand that, you're rooted and grounded in reality. And so that when these impulses come, which we all have, Luca. All of us have disordered passions, impulses. If I acted on all my impulses, I'd be in prison right now. They would have thrown away the key a long time ago. But we have to order our passions in accordance with right reason and act in accordance with our natures, rooted in male and female. Does that kind of get at it there for you, Luca?
Yeah, that's very good. That was very helpful. Thank you so much.
Okay, God bless you.
Thank you, Luca. Thank you so much for that call. I think I might just be really fat.
Well, what you have to do is just decide you're not.
Oh, yes. Identify as thin.
Just identify as thin.
Tim, you make everything so easy. I appreciate that. Hey, Tim's got a new video course, a free video course. If you visit the homepage at catholic.com, you can sign up for Understanding Mary that Tim made. Visit catholic.com, sign up today, and get your free video course, Understanding Mary. When did you make this? Was this a while ago?
Yeah, it's a few months ago. What do you free? What do you mean free?
Yeah, free video course, Understanding Mary.
My kids won't get to eat. All right. I understand.
Well, tipping is allowed. Leave a tip while you're there.
Yes, there you go.
Oh, man, I can't believe we're depriving the Staples children. This is Carrie Beck, you know. He gives away everything
That's
free.
Right.
He writes it down, and then I read it, and then it has to be given away.
But you
free.
Know what? Seriously, I had a lot of fun doing that.
Oh, really? You had fun series. Talking about Mary.
I
shocked, did. Tim Staples.
And we hit a lot of topics, and believe it or not, I was succinct.
I believe it.
Nobody believes me, but yeah, check it out though, because I worked hard on that, cutting it down, kind of like what we did in our series on justification, if you remember.
Yes, right.
You know, just tried to really cut it down into three sessions on preparation for justification, justification as the act in the now, and justification in the future. I did something simple like that with the Blessed Mother, except we hit a lot more topics.
Yeah, and you didn't apparently need me for that one.
I guess not. But check it out, folks. I think you'll like it.
Yeah, go over to, just go to catholic.com, and so when you we see the banner there, sign up for the free course, Understanding Mary, Tim Staples. You won't be sorry you did.
Amen.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Ever wonder about the power of prayer? St. John Chrysostom states that prayer and converse with God is a supreme good. It is a partnership and union with God. As the eyes of the body are enlightened when they see light, so our spirit, when it is intent on God through prayer, is illumined by His infinite light. Let God's infinite light be your guiding light. Ask Him to guide you daily in your prayer, work, recreation, home life with family, and your friendships.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Open forum this hour with Tim Staples, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. And I won't criticize you like I did to our poor caller from Cambridge, Massachusetts, for asking too many questions. Felt bad as soon as I said it. As soon as it came out of my mouth, I was like, no, you don't need to do that.
But he was obviously a very thoughtful young man.
Yes, right. Yeah. And I was not. Jared in Michigan, listening on the Catholic Answers app, you are up next. Your question for Tim Staples. Jared?
Hello.
Hi, Jared. How are you?
Oh, I'm pretty good. How are you?
I'm very well. Doing You're well. On the air. You got a question for Tim?
Yes. So I have a cousin who is getting married outside of the church.
Yes.
And I've decided not to go to the wedding. Mm-hmm. But I don't know if I should go to the reception or the best to just stay away from that also.
Right. Right. Jared, that's I really appreciate you taking that stand, because I recommend that you don't go to either. But here's the deal. The church has never given us anything definitive legislatively as to, you know, you cannot ever go to a wedding where a Catholic is being married outside of the church. Now, there are general principles in Catholic teaching which would indicate that this is the general rule of thumb. And why is that? Because we know from our Catholic theology, Jared, that my presence at a wedding, by my being there, I am giving tacit approval to the couple. I am saying yay and amen to the couple that are being married. And the problem with that is, if they're being married outside the church, I'm giving tacit approval to something that is not of God. So as a general rule of thumb, I always say, if God's not there, you shouldn't be there, all right? And God is not joining them together in a sacramental union. In fact, not a valid union at all if a Catholic's being married outside the church. Now, you also have to consider scandal. The problem with scandal, because if you go and others see, hey, there's that fired up Catholic guy and he's here, it must be okay. That's another consideration. Now, what you have to do, and I would say in the case of the cousin, it's pretty easy. I think you've made the right decision. But there can be situations where it gets a little more tricky, where you have a brother and such. And it may be prudent to let the brother know that, you know what, I'm against this. You shouldn't be getting married outside the church. And if you deem that there's not a good chance of there being scandal because folks know your position, then it could be morally licit to attend that wedding. I will tell you this, Jared, I'm with you, and I have made it a definitive thing in my life. I will never attend a wedding, I don't care who it is, how close the relation is with me, of someone who is a Catholic and gets married outside the church. But we always have to throw in that caveat, because the church, again, has not given us a definitive word on this. But Jared, I want to give you two thumbs up. I appreciate your stand, but we always want to try and maintain that relationship, though, so that we can continue to evangelize and to love whoever it is that is being married outside the church. Does that help at all, Jared?
Yes, definitely.
All right, brother. God bless you, and we'll pray for you. Let us know how it goes.
Okay, thank you.
All right.
Thank you. All right, well, let's go now to David in Birmingham, Alabama, watching on YouTube. David, thanks for joining us on YouTube. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Yes, welcome.
Hi. My question is about the scapular.
Yes.
The scapular medal for the brown scapular.
Yes.
Like the Carmelite one.
Yes.
And so from what I've gathered, Pope Pius X declared in 1910 that the scapular medal would share all the spiritual favors, not accepting the Sabbatine privilege.
Yes.
But his successor, Benedict XV, I believe later overrode that and adding a plenary indulgence for each time the cloth scapular is kissed.
Right. Now,
so,
I don't think he overrode it, but he added to it.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah, that's better put, I guess.
Yes.
But so that's the status quo, according to the best of my knowledge. And correct me if any other pope has, you know, added to it.
Yeah, no, not to my knowledge.
About,
yeah.
Yeah. My question is about what everybody seems to have their own infallible answer to, I guess. When or why are you allowed to use the scapular medal instead of the cloth scapular? And does this vary per Carmelite confraternity?
Right. Well, it's if you think back to the history of the scapular and how it developed, the scapular itself, before the medal, by privilege and granting of the Holy Father, and ultimately that's the answer to the question, is that the because the Pope says so. But the brown scapular itself is a way of you and I as laity to be able to participate in the fruits of the religious Carmelites all around the world. This is what really attracted me when I was in the seminary. I had some brothers there who were on their way to the priesthood, some Carmelite brothers, and they actually shared with me about the brown scapular, and I thought that was just awesome how we participate in all the prayers of all the Carmelites all around the world. And of course, they wear the fullness of the scapular, which is that big brown scapular that goes all the way to the floor that they wear. So the scapular itself is a sort of accommodation, if you will, or an allowance for laity who don't have the time to be able to do all that the Carmelites do, the religious. We don't have time necessarily to pray the whole divine office and to do all the works of penance that they do. So we can participate in that by wearing the brown scapular. Well, the medal is similar to that, although it's not a mere participation in the ordinary scapular. It's equivalent to. And so there's certainly no contradiction. Unless a pope were to say that the medal is no longer to be used as a substitute, then it is certainly fine to do that.
Okay?
Okay. Tim, I really quick, I ask this because some websites that seem vaguely Carmelite say that you can only do it for certain reasons, because... But anyway.
Yeah, that I'm not aware of.
Pretty much answered mine.
Yeah, that I'm not aware of. I'm certainly not an expert in that. I'm not aware of that. But of course, my Carmelite friends taught me about the brown scapular and not the medal. So, that's certainly possible. But from all that I've read, I'm trying to go back in the archives in my brain. I don't think that is so. But I might have to dig a little bit on that one.
And we'll have to leave it there. David, I hope that was helpful to you. Let's go to Seth in Tyler, Texas. Seth, your question for Tim Staples.
Hello?
Yes, welcome.
So my question is about the Jesuits and Protestants, their claims about them. So they make claims that... Ignatius of, I can't pronounce it.
Loyola? St. Ignatius of Loyola?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. They claim that he was a Illuminati member and
right.
Stuff like that.
Yes.
And I'm just wondering, because they say that he was arrested twice for suspicion of being a part of Illuminati.
Yeah, well, that's...
Ignatius of Loyola.
Yeah, Seth, that is a myth, and I would challenge anybody who would say that to read anything from St. Ignatius, his life, his readings, his writings, the spiritual exercises. He is far from being involved in any sort of conspiratorial Illuminati that wants to take over the world. Saint Ignatius of Loyola was all about the church, submission to the Holy Father, to Jesus Christ, and the evangelization of the world, bringing the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess as Catholics to the world. That is everything you find in Saint Ignatius of Loyola. So that is an absolute myth. What St. Ignatius did is absolutely astonishing as part of the counter, I don't call it the counter-reformation, I call it the real reformation.
Mm-hmm.
The Jesuits, along with great men like St. Charles Borromeo and St. Philip Neri and so many others, but the Jesuits in particular had a particular gift in dealing with Protestantism and bringing back, I mean, my goodness, they brought a huge portion there, the Rhineland, back to the faith through all sorts of means. He was really all about evangelization and defending the faith. In fact, instituting that extra vow that the Jesuits have of loyal obedience to the Holy Father. I mean, that's what St. Ignatius was all about. So fear not, my friend, there was no Illuminati in St. Ignatius of Loyola.
When we will leave it there. Is the Illuminati a real thing? I don't actually know. Like, is it a kind
According
of a...
to my dad, they were.
Oh, okay. Well.
No, my dad was, as many of you know, my dad was a Bircher. You know, he was in the John Birch Society and a fan of John Birch and the Society. But, you know, the Illuminati, I would say no. But there are a lot of good folks who would say you're wrong, Tim. They really do exist and they really do want to take over the world. We have another commercial.
We have another commercial, and then
What are they, like every 5 minutes or what?
Every 12 minutes. We'll be right back with more Tim Open Forum right after this.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew she wanted those things, that in them, somehow, she would find God. Over the years, as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
I'm Monsignor Charles Pope.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team says, men, step up.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Can you ask Darren how the negotiations are going with Gloria Purvis? Are we getting her on the show or not? Every time I hear them teasing back to us, we got to get Gloria. We'll talk to him. We'll ask him about it later. I went to the wrong caller before. So Seth in Tyler, Texas, I apologize. You had to wait while we did another call on the Illuminati that Tim answered. And then a black helicopter came and took Tim out of here. So I don't know. That's not really true. Tim's still here. Seth in Tyler, Texas, you accept my apology?
And by the way, my dad's mad at me now in heaven.
Because of the John Birch.
Because Burch. I called into question the existence of the Illuminati.
Oh. All right, so, Seth?
Yeah.
You still with us?
I am.
You still want to ask a question or do we tire you out?
Yeah, I've been waiting to ask questions for a long time, so I'm ready.
All right, there you go.
Fire away, Seth. What's on your mind?
Okay. I would like to talk about Mary and the Immaculate Conception.
Yes. Yes, thank you, Seth. As you probably know, the Blessed Mother is one of my favorite topics, but what is your question specifically about the Immaculate Conception?
Okay, just a couple of things. Okay. Let's see. I guess the first thing to look over is, since she was full of grace, does that mean that how could she be without original sin?
Right. Well, as Pope Pius IX defined infallibly in 1854, he said, by a singular privilege of grace, in view of the merits of Christ, and that's key, God preserved Mary from all stain of original sin. So by a singular privilege, that means no one else has ever been, will ever be, given this privilege. It is a singular privilege of grace in view of the merits of Christ. So to answer your question, how? Well, God can do that because he's omnipotent. He can apply the merits of Christ, before, in fact, in an antecedent way, or I should say, in a prevenient way, because he is all-powerful. And he did so, well, that's kind of the how, but he did so in order to prepare Mary to be a fitting vessel to receive God into her womb. And you have all sorts of types in the Old Testament that prepared us for the coming of this glorious woman prophesied in Genesis 3:15, Jeremiah 31:22, the coming of this woman of the new covenant, the new Eve, who would reverse all that the old Eve did in the Garden of Gethsemane, and she would do so in relation to her son, her seed, as we see it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But she was prepared to be that vessel, like the Ark of the Covenant, which in Exodus 25 was prepared specially by God in order to be that special place of the presence of God, prepared like the prophetic daughter of Zion in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14, Isaiah chapter 12, and elsewhere in the Old Testament, you have prophesied the daughter of Zion. And what is that about? Well, the prophetic text about the daughter of Zion, if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see, especially in Exodus 33 and 34, Moses prays one of the most beautiful prayers in the Old Testament. He prays to God and says, God, please go. God's asked him to take these crazy Israelites into the promised land. And Moses is in over his head. He's going, Lord, I don't want to do this unless you go up with us. He says, I want you to go up in our midst. And God responds basically and says, no, if I go up in your midst, I would destroy you because you're a stiff-necked and rebellious lot, right? And so it's not that God doesn't want to go up with them. He says, if I did, I would destroy you. However, he begins to send the prophets who say, and I mentioned, you know, Zechariah 2:10, Zephaniah 3:14, Isaiah 12, and there's other places. If you get my book, Behold Your Mother, I give you numerous ones where God prophesies that one day he will come and he will dwell in the midst of or in this prophetic daughter of Zion. And so in Luke chapter 1, when the angel says, Hail Mary, full of grace, there are many levels of fulfillment. This is one of them. Mary was that, what we call in our tradition, the beginning of the new covenant in the order of time. Of course, Jesus is the beginning in the order of grace. He's the beginning of the new covenant. But Mary, by that singular privilege, already participates in that new covenant by that special gift of grace to prepare her to be that Ark of the Covenant, that daughter of Zion, who would bear the presence of God for the people of God. So there's much more I could say here, Seth, but I'm just giving you a little bit of a surface understanding here. The how is by the omnipotence of God and the prevenient merits of Jesus Christ. The why, to prepare Mary to be that pure vessel where God would dwell, like the temple on earth, the Ark of the Covenant on earth, that daughter of Zion. Does that get us started anyway, Seth?
Yeah, it does. I mean, it makes sense that, you know, she's carrying the Messiah, that he's holy, so
yes,
he can't come from a place of sin.
That's right. It's not that he can't. You know, we don't want to say that because God can do anything, anything that's not contrary to his nature. So, I mean, if God willed, he could have come through a sinful woman. However, it is fitting, and of course, this is a matter of revelation. It's a matter of revelation that he chose to come in this most fitting manner. So he didn't come through a prostitute. He came through the pinnacle of creation, the most perfect of all outside of the Godhead, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And again, I like to emphasize on this point that this is all typified in the Old Testament so that we say this is a matter of revelation. For Mary to have had sin would be to contradict, you know, the entirety of or huge portions of the Old Testament. You know, I'll just leave you with one more image here, my brother. Just think of the image where we were just talking about Cardinal Newman, his famous essay on the development of doctrine is a classic, right? And he talks about the new Eve and beautifully how Cardinal Newman, you know, talks about this. In seed form, we see it all the way back in Genesis 3:15, where immediately after the fall, God promises that he's going to send a new Eve, right? And that's prophesied again in Jeremiah 31:22. It's fulfilled in Mary, who is referred to as that prophetic woman. In Genesis 3:15 and Jeremiah 31:22, God said there is coming this woman, gune in the Septuagint, gune. Well, Mary is referred to as woman, gune, by Jesus in John 2:5, in John 19:26 at the foot of the cross. Eight times in the book of Revelation chapter 12, she's called gune, 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 right? The woman, this is the fulfillment of that prophetic woman, the new Eve, who together with her son would reverse all that was done in the garden in the Old Testament. Well, Mary as the new Eve, if you think of it like this, my brother, would we ever want to say that Jesus, who is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the new Adam, or actually the last Adam, also he's alluded to as such in that would be Romans chapter 12, verse 5, would we ever want to say that a New Testament fulfillment would be inferior to its Old Testament type or image? Of course not. That would be like saying Adam was superior to Jesus. No, New Testament, very important biblical principle here. This is an important hermeneutic principle. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, as well as Colossians 2:16 and elsewhere we could look at, but the Bible makes clear that Old Testament images are like shadows. The inspired authors there use skia, or shadow, for the Old Testament, whether it's the priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple. They were but shadows next to their New Testament fulfillment. The New Testament fulfillment is always more substantive, greater than the Old Testament type. Well, of course then Jesus is superior to Adam. Well, in the same way, Mary would have to be, as a matter of revelation, superior to her Old Testament type. So if you have the old Eve being created in Genesis in perfection, without sin, it would be absolutely absurd, unthinkable, and unbiblical for Mary to have been conceived in sin, because if she was, she would be inferior to her Old Testament type. That's just one insight that Cardinal Newman brings out that is absolutely beautiful, and it's in my book as well, Behold Your Mother, if you'd like to pick that up. But at any rate, my brother, we could talk literally all day and all night about the Blessed Mother, but thanks so much for your call.
Thank you, Seth. We got to take a break. Back with more Open Forum right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
The Church has 2,000 years of wisdom to share on what it takes to live life gracefully.
We're so overwhelmed by how much our faith has transformed our marriage and family especially. We want everyone to experience the incredible gift that the Catholic vision of life and love really is.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. Tim Staples with us, and we're having an awful good time as Independence Day approaches, the peak of summer. It's the high point of summer. I looked it up.
Amen.
And last hour, our president, Chris Cech, came in for a little bit to talk to us because we're coming down to the last hours for the, what's it called, the early bird special for the big conference coming up, the September 26th through 29th Catholic Answers National Conference.
The best conference yet, by the way.
This one's definitely the best conference yet.
This is going to be amazing.
Yeah. And so now we have the organizer of the conference herself here, Erica Olson, because Chris did not do a good enough job, apparently.
Hi. He did a great job.
You're probably just saying that because he's watching
you. He is watching me right now. He's so good. What a great boss.
When does the fiscal year start?
No, he did a great job. I loved his pitch, but I'm starting to get nervous here. Oh my gosh.
Are you really?
It's 2 months away, you guys.
Yes. Let's go.
It's two months away. And early bird special is only, like you said, just a few hours away from
then
expiring.
It closes at midnight tonight, Hawaii time.
What is the early bird special? What does that mean?
So that means that you get a slight discount on, well, actually a pretty significant discount on the ticket price. So if you're coming for the talks only, you'll get it at $95. That's 4 days, you guys. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday Mass.
That's a steal.
For $95. That's a steal. And so prices go up at midnight. If you want to include the banquet dinner, which is dinner on Saturday night with 400 of your closest Catholic friends, then you have to get the full conference price ticket, which is $195 right now until midnight tonight, and then prices go up. So
this is so go to CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Why would you wait?
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Don't wait.
Why would you want to spend more money?
This is the Hyatt Regency in La Jolla, people. That's a joke. That's a Bugs Bunny joke, by the way.
Oh, does Bugs Bunny say La Jolla?
Yes, he says
he
La Jolla. Yes, he does.
Well, because he made a wrong turn at Albuquerque.
That's right. The Hyatt Regency. My goodness. I mean, this price is incredible. And then I'm blown away, Erica, at the numbers of speakers, number one, and the quality. Father Paul Cech, Bishop Frank Caggiano, Rod Bennett, Father David Marconi, Monsignor Gene Morris. I would go just to hear him. He is phenomenal.
He did a talk
and all the
here
apologists,
for the staff.
By the way.
He did a small retreat for the staff here.
Glorious.
And he was the most brilliant speaker. Well, I want to say among the probably five top speakers that I've listened to in the Catholic world. He's amazing.
Have you ever heard me speak?
You're on that top five. No, you really are.
You're just being nice to everyone today, Erica.
You really are. I've listened to your talks.
Catholic
and
answer.
Chris Cech. Chris Cech is pointing at himself right now.
Really, we're all just great around
he's
here.
A
everybody's
great speaker too.
So, and I get left out as usual.
Oh, here we go. That's all right. What a bunch of egos around this place.
No, but you're right, Tim. The lineup of speakers is the most we've ever had at the conference. We had to squeeze Father Paul Cech, God bless him, is giving his talks during the lunch hour. We're going to have box lunches available for sale by the hotel. So you can grab your, grab a grab-and-go lunch and bring it back to the auditorium to listen to Father Paul during lunchtime. Yeah. He's going to give two talks, one on Friday lunch, one on Saturday lunch. And so we were able to squeeze in, I think, like three more speakers than we've ever had at the other conferences.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have two live tapings of Catholic Answers Live, one on Thursday, and then one, the big one, on stage on Friday. And you, as a attendee of the conference, when you buy your ticket, you get to ask the questions. So you get to ask them live from the studio audience or the conference audience. It's going to be so much fun. Jimmy Akin's calling square dancing on Thursday night. We have an evening mixer poolside on Friday night.
I thought he was doing the hokey pokey.
Oh. No, we decided. We decided against the hokey pokey this year. It's very advanced.
He might.
Can't really know that. We've got Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carla Brassard, as well as all those speakers. Father Paul Cech, folks, if you've not heard him, the clarity of thought that man has. You know what? He scares me because you know he's holy when he has that much clarity of thought. He's holy, like Father Hugh Barber. You know that when you hear Father Paul. And the same is for Monsignor Jean. But the point is, folks, this is not just an incredible weekend because you're going to hear all these incredible talks and speakers. You have the Q&A, which is a blast. We have so much fun doing the Q&A. But you also get to meet and mingle. And that can be the most special thing
of
all,
Erica. That's the best
part. Is I love meeting the folks and getting to sit down, eat with folks, talk with folks, hear their stories. It's priceless.
Yeah,
I have people come up to me and
I love meeting everybody.
They'll say, "Do you know Tim Staples?" And I'll be like, "Yes, I do."
No, I don't know any. I don't know him.
Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and sign up. You can get all the information you're looking for there. Early bird pricing ends at midnight Hawaii time tonight. So go to CatholicAnswersConference.com.
I'm going to get calls about that, Cy.
You are? It's not like I promised something. Remember the year that I promised that everyone would get a cookie and then you had to give everyone a cookie?
I did. I gave everybody cookies.
I feel bad about that.
Please don't tell anybody.
This one,
you don't feel bad about that.
They were really good cookies, though. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Thanks, Erica.
Thank you.
Yay, good job. Oh, wait, we got to go back to the phones. Esther,
yes, we do.
Esther in Wisconsin has been waiting a long time. Esther, thanks for waiting. She's been watching on YouTube. Your question, Esther, for Tim.
I would like to know what the current relationship is between the Catholic Church and the Society of St. Pius X, yes. And if they're not in full communion with Rome, are they Catholic?
All right. Great questions. Well, Esther, they are Catholic, yes, even though they are not in full communion with Rome. They are Catholic, but canonically speaking, the Church has said they are in an irregular situation, which means they're closer to us. They're so close to us, in fact, much, much light years closer than, say, the Orthodox and all of the branches of Eastern Orthodoxy that have split away. So they're very, very close, but they're not in full communion. Now, Pope Francis, as you probably know, Esther, extended not just an olive branch, a massive, I would say, olive branch, when in his year of mercy, he gave faculties to the priests of the SSPX to be able to validly hear confessions, the confessions of Catholic. Here, before that, they were not valid. Now, their marriages are still invalid, but that's a huge step, and he has not removed those faculties since the Year of Mercy ended. So this is a way, I believe, Esther, there's a trajectory from starting with John Paul, who reached out with Ecclesia Dei in 1988, right from the start. Well, not right from the start because it goes back to Paul VI, but he extended an olive branch. Benedict supersized it, and now Francis has taken it about as far as you can go, removing all of the harsh language and such between the SSPX and the Catholic Church. They are our brothers in Christ, so close to us, as I said. And yet it's because they're so close that it pains us all the more that they're not in full communion and marriages are not valid. But I do believe, I tend to agree with Father Hugh Barber, and he's always right anyway. Mm-hmm. You know, isn't that true? I mean, he's always right anyway, that there will be a full union here sometime. Now, the problem is, Esther, that even if you know, the priests come back, or at least most of them, the people, we have to really pray because, you know, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of, and I am one who has talked with a lot of the members over the years, and there is a lot of anger there, there's a lot of hurt, and so we have to pray for healing. But to answer your question in simple terms, Esther, they are not in full communion, but they are Catholic. They simply have an irregular relationship with the Holy Father and with the Catholic Church.
Okay.
Great. Thank you very much.
All okay, right. Esther.
Thank
God
you,
bless
Esther.
You.
Thanks very much. Let us go then to Don in Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. Don, your question for Tim.
Hey, good afternoon.
Yes.
Regarding Maccabees and Tobit, which are not in my Protestant Bible, there was a commentary I go off of. It was...
Let's go to John in Chicago, listening to EWTN.
What happened? Did we lose it?
It was a different kind of problem.
Oh, okay.
It was things were about to be said that we don't want said on the air.
Ah. Oh, I did not know.
It was that kind of problem.
Okay.
John in Chicago, listening on EWTN channel 130 on Sirius XM satellite radio. You are up next. John, your question for Tim.
Well, thanks for taking my call, and I promise I'll behave.
I had a feeling you would, John. Thanks.
All right.
The question of all ages. A lot of people and all individuals probably grew up, you know, like me, in a Catholic, and you're raised Catholic all your life. You're still Catholic, but you know the stumbling block for have always been. It's just more and more lately. I don't know if it's just me, but it's just that you know you try to. Package the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is one. Christ is God, the Trinity. Then you stumble into the Holocaust. And I know there's been Holocaust in humanity.
Yes.
That's probably ravaged our for centuries that we probably don't know about. But because it's so vivid, how do you just you know? Try to justify the loving God.
Sure.
And you know, 20 million, 80 million, whatever the case may be, the horror, and yet you still need to wake up and still be Christian and Catholic.
Yes.
I know, but I've heard a lot of the different opinions, definitions by a lot of guys, and I'm sorry, I don't want to take up a lot of your time, but just wanted to get your take, Tim.
Sure. Well, my brother, you're asking the perennial question. The problem of evil is it's a tremendous question. A lot of atheists are atheists because of this very question. And obviously we're not going to be able to do it in 2 minutes any justice, but I will say this, that no matter how grave the evil is, the Holocaust does not come close to deicide, my friend. The greatest evil, in fact, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not only the greatest evil of history, it's the greatest evil possible. Deicide. We killed God. Ultimately the reason for all the evils in the world can be traced back to God deigning to create man and woman, Adam and Eve, with free will. So that, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, that great gift, that incredible dignity of freedom, makes possible the ravages of mortal sin as well as love itself, at least as we understand it. Without freedom, you know, if I use this analogy all the time, Cy knows, if on my wedding day I had a gun to my wife's head and she didn't want to marry me and she says yes, well, she may say yes, but that's not love, because love has to be free in order to be love as we understand it. And so God gave this incredible gift, fully knowing that the gift would be abused and would lead to incredible evils. But the bottom line is, God deigned that He would be the answer to evil in the incarnation and taking upon Himself all the evils of the world for our salvation. And so what you have here, my friend, is the reality of the Holocaust and all the grave evils that we experienced. Each and every time I see and I read about these terrible evils, I say, wow, what an incredible dignity we have as human beings. Because see, dogs, cats, birds, and bats can't do that because they don't have rational souls. They don't have the gift of freedom. They can't ascend the heights of a Mother Teresa, but they also cannot descend to the depths of an Adolf Hitler. So it's because of this incredible dignity of man that we have the ability to commit such grave evils. but it's because of the incredible and infinite mercy of God that God answers in the incarnation and the death of his son to reconcile everything so that through that death and his resurrection, we can attain eternal life.
John, thank you very, very much for the call. Thanks to everybody who called. Sorry to a couple folks on the line weren't able to get to you, but we do this every day, so call again. Thanks, Tim, very much.
God bless you,
appreciate
my friend.
The 2 hours.
Amen.
And we will see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.